Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tested by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels served him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and trust in the good news." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of you may know that in the early 1990s, I worked as an assistant U.S. attorney in Houston, Texas. The economy there had begun to decline when the price of oil dropped sharply, and oil was a mainstay of the economy in Texas then, as it is now. Gradually, other parts of the country began to see this decline as well. I was hired to handle cases in bankruptcy court. The United States is a creditor in bankruptcy court, primarily through the Internal Revenue Service, but also through the many federal agencies that loan money or give benefits to people and businesses in the country. When they failed to pay what they owe or have been overpaid, the United States becomes their creditor. Now, bankruptcy wasn't a core subject in law school for me, and I hadn't even taken the one course that was offered because I didn't think I'd have anything to do with bankruptcy. I planned to and succeeded in practicing law with the Securities and Exchange Commission for years. That's, of course, the agency that oversees the stock and bond markets in the United States. But there came a time when I really wanted to work for the Department of Justice in the U.S. Attorney's Office, and they had an opening there. So I was willing to take on a new field. I attended as many continuing education courses as I could find, but they didn't have the point of view of the United States agency as a creditor and left me sort of in the dark. Now, the Department of Justice also has a training department, both for practice like trial skills, but also for the content of various areas of the law. I attended whatever training they offered too, but it just wasn't enough. So I started talking to other assistant U.S. attorneys around the country who were becoming familiar with bankruptcy law. We created a group of people we called the Bankruptcy Working Group. We met regularly to discuss problems that we were facing in bankruptcy court. And we also decided that we needed to have more in-depth training, both for our fellow assistant United States attorneys who hadn't the background, but also for the hundreds of lawyers who worked for the agencies that we represented, but who didn't go to court themselves. They prepared the materials we assistant U.S. attorneys relied on when we went to court, so they had to be trained too. Well, we created a curriculum for an introductory course, 3 days of lectures with supporting written materials to be produced. We had to decide where to hold our first seminar for federal attorneys from throughout the country. Guess what? Nobody wanted to volunteer. We weren't educators. We had no idea how to do that. And in addition to the actual seminar, we'd have to do publicity, register the attendees, contract with a hotel where the attorneys would stay and where the lectures would be held. No one wanted to volunteer. And suddenly, I felt driven by the spirit to volunteer. I would be the guinea pig. So I took on this project while handling my caseload of about 400 cases. When my supervisor learned that I was involved in this project, he became furious. Of course, I hadn't asked for his permission because, well, it's always a better bet asking for forgiveness after the fact, right? He said, in other words, that I was getting too big for my britches. He forbade me to go forward with the project. But we'd already publicized the seminar and I'd even started collecting tuition payments. I had opened a bank account. I'd signed a contract with the hotel. The bankruptcy working group had a U.S. attorney who was our mentor and guardian angel, we could say. I appealed to him for support, for advocacy in going forward with the seminar. He spoke to the U.S. attorney under whom I worked. He explained how important this was for the entire Department of Justice and our client agencies. So the U.S. attorney told my supervisor to allow me to carry out the seminar. But you know that my supervisor made my life miserable for the rest of the time I served under him, until I became his supervisor several years later. Now, this was a time of what felt like testing in the wilderness for me. Throughout the preparations, I constantly felt inadequate and worried that I'd fail, that I'd be embarrassed in front of hundreds of my colleagues. That was what the tempter threw at me over and over again. But God sent angels to serve me, to affirm my ability, my imagination, my capacity, and my desire to complete the seminar. Some of them were the federal lawyers who presented lectures and wrote curricula. Some were other federal lawyers who came to help with less challenging but more onerous work, like assembling the big binders of course materials for the 200 attendees we had. Some were other federal lawyers and other friends who supported me emotionally and spiritually. During this time, my prayer life was constant, and it seemed that I never waited too long to hear whatever it was that I needed. All in all, the seminar went very well, but only by the grace of God. Now, in comparison with the testing, the despair and the depression that many people are experiencing today from the effects of the pandemic, the deaths of family members, lost jobs, lost income, lost homes, lost properties. My wilderness experience really was nothing. And I had a positive outcome. But people undergoing pandemic testing are not likely to do so. Their loved ones won't come back to life. Most jobs and lost income probably won't be recovered. But we can walk in spiritual solidarity with those survivors, and we can support them during Lent with our alms. And with the increased focus that we are having at this time on racial and cultural inequity in our country, we can work together to change our institutions so that there isn't a racial disproportionality when disaster occurs, making the impact even worse for Brown and Black people than for white. Being involved in doing justice is a spiritual discipline we can practice this year to start to reweave the fabric of our communities so that we can hope to see a more equitable society when we are restored to a post-pandemic new normal. Jesus' time in the wilderness for 40 days is in fact our model for Lent. It might have been the proverbial 40, the biblical 40, not necessarily exactly 40 days that he experienced, but like Jesus, we seek to spend a special time. For us, the literal span of 40 days, preparing, reflecting, praying, readying ourselves, knowing the hard path that comes, and anticipating the joyous Easter celebration that follows. In our hurried world, I don't want us to rush through these 40 days. One of the impacts of being on lockdown, we have found, has been for some of us to have more time. Others, of course, like working mothers, who have also become home school teachers, have less time than before. But those of us who don't travel to work or spend entertainment time outside our homes are able to put more energy this year into our Lenten journey. I encourage you to use the calendars we sent you. Read the daily devotional emails that Deacon Cyriline and Janice send to members. Download the devotional materials I sent to you last week. If you don't have access to the internet and you want devotional materials, let me or the church offices at Grace or Epiphany know that you would like a paper copy of the devotionals sent out, and we'll do that. Or just spend a little more time reading scripture and in prayer during this Lenten season. We received in baptism the affirmation and acceptance and promise of accompaniment from the God who created the heavens and the earth, the one who caused light to shine in the darkness, and who raises the dead to life. What can we not accomplish? Of course, we will be called to our own testing, and we will be challenged and suffer and grow. This world God loves needs our care and attention, our action and commitment. God has called us to be part of the struggle as agents of love and protection, as angels serving others. Remember, angel means God's messenger. But we don't enter this alone. The same Spirit that held Jesus in hand amid the wild animals in the wilderness also drives us into a world desperate to hear of and to experience God's love. That same Spirit continues to tend us through angels, some of whom we recognize, and others who come to us unaware. We also will be down. At times, we'll feel depressed by those places and needs that call for special attention because at times they seem hopeless. But we'll always have God's promises to walk with, waiting for the time of God's rule that Jesus inaugurated. We labor and struggle and work and hope, confident that because Jesus was raised from the dead, nothing can ultimately defeat those aligned with God's love and life. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we give you thanks for this time in which we practice Lenten discipline. We give you thanks also at the beginning of this season for the model of our dear departed friend, Claire. We thank you for having her in our lives to learn from. We ask that you continue to keep us aware of your presence in our lives, that you help us to uphold Charlie in his grieving. We ask you to move forward with us through this season so that we can share the joy of the resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.